Good morning, Calvary Grace. It is a blessing and a privilege to be able to worship our living God together this morning on this Lord's Day, even this Mother's Day. Well, as you have a bulletin in front of you, I trust you can see, we're going to be looking at Psalm 139 this morning, this much beloved psalm, well-known psalm, and even challenging psalm in many ways. And as you can see, I've titled this sermon, Known by God, Known by God, Psalm 139. Let's look at this text together. I'm going to read it. This is the word of the living God, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's look to the Lord now together. Let's pray. Mighty God, we praise you for another Lord's Day. We praise you that we can approach you through Jesus Christ, through the atonement that he has made, even as we have been reminded in the liturgy this morning. Father, we thank you that we can, through Christ, be known by you without fear or inhibition, because we can approach you as forgiven sinners. God, I want to take time this morning to thank you for the mothers in our lives, even the mothers in our midst here this morning. God, thank you for their love and service and self-sacrifice in this high calling. Oh God, I pray that for those who are in Christ, the moms here, that they would know that you know them. You know them better than they know themselves. Oh God, that you would love them and care for them even this morning as they care for their children. God, I want to pray for those who desire to be mothers but aren't. Whether it's through infertility, perhaps singleness. Oh God, we pray that you would meet their needs today. Answer prayers, Lord. Answer requests as you see fit. But God, would you strengthen the mothers in our midst, even as we are blessed with so many children in this church, even as the next generation is being raised up, Lord. Oh, that you would raise them up in the fear of you for your glory, and that you would help the mothers in that incredible work. God, attend us now as we consider this beautiful psalm. God, fill me with your Spirit. Give us hearts to hear and to cherish. Oh God, show us Christ even from this psalm. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to begin with a question this morning. When you consider the fact that God is all-knowing or omniscient, that's the big fancy word, right? When you consider that, what do you tend to think about? Do you think about the fact that God knows the end from the beginning? This is true, and this is a great comfort for believers. Maybe you tend to think about the fact that God has perfect, exhaustive, encyclopedic knowledge of all things. From the grand expanse of the universe to the tiniest microscopic organism, God knows all things. This is true. Maybe when you think of God's all-knowingness, his omniscience, maybe you think of God as a cold and distant being who clinically and maybe critically observes all things, but is disconnected and uncaring. Maybe that's your thoughts of God's omniscience. Maybe in our days we consider AI, your conception of God is such that his omniscience is like this giant AI in the sky. God is like an AI in the sky. To achieve God's all-knowingness is the grand objective and final goal of the AI Borg, it seems. And so if and when that's achieved, God will be seemingly obsolete. Maybe that's how you think of God's omniscience. Well, I trust as we've looked at Psalm 139 together now, you can see that this amazing psalm, in large part, is about God's all-knowingness. But as we're going to see, and this is my prayer, I pray that we would come to know God better, even as we are known by God. Even as we are known by God. So let's look at this together. Point number one, God, you know me. God, you know me. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Notice the first person. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. We can see right off the bat here, when we consider God's omniscience, one key aspect of it is connected to people. It's connected to people, to human beings, those who have been created in God's image. That is, this is a deeply personal and relational omniscience. Do you think of God's omniscience in that way? It is deeply personal and relational. God created us, and so he knows us better than we know ourselves. This should come as no surprise. The triune God, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he is a relational God to the core, in the very essence of his being. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have enjoyed amazing fellowship, perfect fellowship and relationship, even going into eternity past. And so when he created us to be in relationship with him and with one another. This is what one of the things that being created in God's image means. We're created with a relational capacity and even gift to be in relationship with the living God. So because of that then, the way we have been created, we've been created with a deep desire to be known. A deep desire to be known. Consider that. Now tragically, when we look at ourselves now, since the fall, this desire to be known has gone haywire. Let me unpack this a little bit. Why is it that in all of our interactions as human beings, our interactions are naturally bent inwards towards self, aren't they? As we mature and grow in relationships, we naturally ask, we learn how to ask the questions, how are you? How has your week been? What's been going on, right? But I think if we're honest, in our hearts, in our minds, we're naturally still bent inwards. There's a natural bent towards the self, to speak of yourself and to share your stories and to make yourself known, right? One of the strange and sad characteristics of our age, our social media age, is that there has never been in history the amount of connectivity we are living as we're living in right now, and yet we are living in an age of suffocating loneliness. Suffocating loneliness. People feel disconnected. Relational estrangement is rampant. Relationships are often shallow. Mental health, quote unquote, if you want to use that term, mental health issues are through the roof. People feel less known. Am I right? People feel less known. So all of a sudden then, I would suggest to you, friends, that this psalm we have before us today, it offers a balm to the soul that is urgently needed. It is urgently needed in our day. As we're going to see, this deep human longing to be known is only satisfied when we are known by God, the God who knows us because he made us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. King David said this in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? David in Psalm 8 is astounded that the creator of the heavens and the earth would be mindful and care for human beings. Human beings. But this is the type of God our God is. So we're being directed here then, this morning, to the fact that this is a relational and personal omniscience when we consider God's all-knowingness. This is important for us to grasp. So David refers to the Creator God in this intimate and knowing way, like a conversation with a good friend, if you look at it. It's all in the first person. But notice, he's communicating this knowledge of the gaze of God upon him has slowly dawned upon him as the Lord has made himself known to him, as he's grown in the knowledge of God. Let me illustrate this truth. Picture the loving gaze of a mother upon her newborn child. Some of you moms right now are enjoying this stage. It's a beautiful stage. That gaze continues through the early months while the child is completely oblivious to it, right? The child doesn't know your loving gaze. The mother knows that child in a deep and intimate way long before the child is aware of it. You see that? Slowly, though, as the child grows, as that child grows older, he or she will slowly, incrementally become aware of his or her mother's love for her, right? This is what we see. So what happens then? That child becomes aware of the mother's loving knowledge of itself and finds great comfort and security in that reality. This is something of what we see here in this psalm. Let's look at a few more verses. Verses 3 to 5. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Well, there's something else here that needs to be unpacked. And that is this. Since the fall, man has been estranged from God. As we're thinking of God being a relational God, we need to remember this. And you guys know this. We are estranged from God naturally outside of God's grace because we are sinners and he is holy. As I speak of God's relational character attributes this morning, you might be thinking to yourself, if you don't know the Lord, if you're not a Christian, you might be thinking, I have no idea what you're talking about. God being relational, God knowing me in intimate and personal ways. Well, it's helpful for us to recognize, and we see this in the psalm, this relational God is a God that moves towards and initiates relationship with sinners. It's God who does that. He moves towards the sinner and initiates the relationship, and he makes it possible through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a searching that takes place. Part of this knowing is a searching. What does that mean? Verse 3 there, you can see it. The word for search, it has to do with testing or trying or measuring. That is part of God's gaze upon the individual. It's a testing and a trying gaze. He knows your faults. He knows your sins. He's weighing you out in the scales, as it were. And of course, we are found to be wanting, aren't we? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there's that aspect of God's knowledge of us. So the proper response at this point is to be humbled with that knowledge. Listen, God knows what you do in secret, right? God knows what you do in the dark. He knows where you go and what you think and what you do. He knows what makes you tick. So this knowledge then, as we get into this then, this should be either terrifying or liberating. What do I mean by that? This should be terrifying for you if you want to continue in your estrangement from God. He knows you. He knows you. He knows your sin. This should also be humbling, though, or liberating if you realize that as God moves towards the individual, he is a loving and kind and forgiving God. Let's not forget that. Like the kid who's caught stealing cookies from the cookie jar, you can get angry and seek to make excuses and to justify your sin, or you can admit your sin, even as God moves towards you, because he is a gracious God who loves to forgive. This is good news. This is good news. Psalm 138, verse 6, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Pastor Jared, he had us in Isaiah 57:15 last Sunday in the liturgy. It says this, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. Think about his omnipresence we're going to look at shortly. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. It's beautiful. Beautiful. So friends, the proper response to God's relational omniscience is humility, which leads to joy. It's a repentance-soaked humility. This leads to joy. We can see this in verse 6. Let's look at it together. Verse 6, look at David's response. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Is David terrified there or is he liberated? He's liberated as he humbles himself before the all-knowing God. Can I ask you this morning, Are you known by God in this way? Are you known by God in this way? Perhaps you've been attending for some time now, and you've been becoming increasingly aware of his knowing and searching gaze upon your soul. If you're not a Christian, my question for you at that point then is, will you yield to his relational omniscience? Or will you continue to buck against it? You're to come to God through Christ and to be known by him, even in a saving way. If you're a believer here this morning, you probably need to meditate on God's knowledge of you. I had the privilege of doing this week as I prepared this sermon. It's a wonderful thing to camp out on. I was thinking of the mums here on Mother's Day. God knows your joys and your sorrows. See, one of the tensions sometimes in marriage is that sometimes the wife can want to be known in the deepest depths by her husband, but you find out in this life, in our relationships, even the most intimate of relationships under the sun, you can't exhaustively, perfectly, truly know each other, can you? And yet God knows you. God knows you. So moms, God knows your joys. He knows your sorrows. He knows your sleepless nights, if you're in that stage. He knows your aches and pains, maybe the trials and cares of the teenage years, or maybe even your being empty nester. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. Yield to his all-knowing gaze and rest in his fatherly care for you this morning. This is where Psalm 139 is leading us. So if you're a believer here this morning, then you can say with confidence and delight, God, you know me. God, you know me. Second, look at it there in your bulletin. God, you're with me. This is verses 7 to 12. So as Christians, we can say, God, you know me. We can also say, God, you're with me. Let's look at verses 7 to 10 to start this section. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So God is omniscient. God is also omnipresent. That's the other fancy theological term, right? It's another omni. We just saw this in Isaiah 57:15. He is the God who inhabits eternity. Where else do we see this in the scriptures? Jeremiah 23:23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? At home, in family worship, in my home, we use the Baptist Catechism for children. Questions, maybe some of you folks here know that catechism. It's a great little catechism. Questions 9, 10, and 11 go like this. Question 9, what is God? Answer, God is spirit and does not have a body like a man. Question 10, where is God? God is everywhere. Question 11, can you see God? No, I cannot see God, but he always sees me. These are precious truths that we need to be teaching our children. We see it right here in Psalm 139. So notice again then, when we think of God's omnipresence, it is a relational omnipresence. See that? It's a relational omnipresence. Look again at verse 10. Even there, your hand shall what? Shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. That's a relational omnipresence, friends. God is a leading and a holding God. If you're familiar with the story of Jonah, we see this with Jonah, don't we? What did Jonah try to do? He tried to run away from God, which is, of course, an exercise in futility. But what happened? While being thrown overboard and being in great distress, sinking into the depths of the sea, the Lord was there. The Lord appointed a great fish, a giant fish, to come and swallow him, and then eventually to spit him up on shore. What was Jonah discovering there? Jonah was discovering in that event that not only is God everywhere, right? We can think of God's omnipresence in these sort of cold, hard fact ways. Jonah was learning that God is leading and holding him, even as he sunk into the depths. He oversees all of your circumstances, brothers and sisters. He's with you, and he's using even these circumstances, the dark ones, to demonstrate his faithfulness to you. He's there. He's there. He is with you if you're in Christ. As we've all, I would say, been concerned about what's going on in this country and for the future of our children and grandchildren. Anyone concerned about that? Probably see more hands. We're concerned about that. We need to remember this, brothers and sisters. God is for us and he is with us, right? God is for us and he is with us. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, right? And then dot, 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 and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us. He's with us by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. God is with us. If you're a Christian, do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's easy just to intellect, oh yes, of course, God is with us. But do you believe it when you're in the crunch, in the darkness? Do you remember that God is with you in the trial? You might be thinking, well, yeah, of course God is omnipresent. But you might be thinking that somehow your circumstances escaped his notice. Oh, yes, of course. He's the relationally omnipresent God for other people, but not for me. Well, that's not true. That's not true. God is there with you. Some of you are in marriages right now, perhaps, where you think that God somehow made a mistake. You're not in God's will. You've forgotten that he is with you at that point, if you're thinking that. God is with you. He is with you. Look at verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So notice, this is important to recognize, verse 11 is being spoken in a place of fear and unbelief. That's what David is communicating there. It's being spoken of from a place of fear and unbelief. Verse 12 provides the much needed relief. Oh God, you've forgotten me. Where are you? You said you'd be with me, but you're not. That's the fear of verse 11. Verse 12 is saying, no. Look again. God is with you. God is with you. He's there. My wife and I this past week, we watched The Interview. Maybe some of you guys have seen it. The end of it, I would highly recommend. If you're not going to watch the whole thing, watch the end of this. The interview of Ross Douthat from the New York Times interviewing former Nebraska Senator Ben Sasse. So Ben Sasse is dying. He's an evangelical Christian, and he's dying of pancreatic cancer. Near the end of the interview, Ross Douthat, or doubt that. He asks Sass, "Are you angry at God?" Listen to what Sass said. He said, quote, "No, I don't want a sovereign God to defer to all my prayers with a yes, because I'm not omniscient. I don't know what the weaving together of the full tapestry of redemption should look like. But I know that going through this period of suffering is a benefit because it is a winnowing. I'm filled with dross. This suffering is not salvific, but it is sanctifying. I'm grateful for it." End quote. It's an incredible interview. Like I said, go check out the last 10, 15 minutes. Incredible Christian witness. What's going on there with our brother Ben Sass? Well, Ben Sass, friends, he's come to learn this. Not only is God omniscient and omnipresent, God is with him in the darkness. God is with him in the darkness. He is there. He is holding him. He is leading him, and he will bring him home. He's learning that as God is with him in the darkness, God has the full perspective, even as he does not. This is what we need, brothers and sisters. Are you learning to say with confidence, God, you know me, and God, you're with me? Number three, we can see there, God, you formed me and planned all my days. This is verses 13 to 18. Notice how David, King David, can say this statement with confidence. Look at verse 13. For, this is the purpose clause here, or reasoning. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. So what's the for, therefore? What's the for, therefore? What's it doing? David could say that no matter what he went through, that God knew him and was with him because it was God who made him. Makes sense, right? It's God who made him. God knew David long before David knew God. It's appropriate then on this Mother's Day to remember God's purposeful and intimate handiwork inside of the wombs of our own mothers for each of us here today. Just think about that. Why do you exist? You exist because God knitted you together in your mother's womb. And he has plans and purposes for you. The right response then is one of praise to the living triune God. We see this in verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. So if you're a Christian here today then, God knew you long before you have come to know him. But by God's grace, you're at a point now where you can say, God knows me. He made me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows it very well. That's a beautiful thing. If you're not a Christian here today, whether you recognize it or not, God has known you this entire time. How? Well, he made you. He made you. He knows you. And again, you need to come to him through Christ. Be reconciled to the God who made you. You know, one of the great hypocrisies, I was thinking about this week, one of the great hypocrisies of our modern secular age is this. We are being told that we are just cosmic accidents. We're just the product, the random product of time and chance, enough time and chance, while at the same time, we're being told to find meaning and purpose and fulfillment in life. How does that work? A random universe, if you're just the product of just random time and chance, listen, there is no meaning and purpose. Is it any wonder, as I said earlier, that mental health issues are going through the roof in our day, right? This is so inconsistent and contradictory. It's hypocritical. But the thing is when we ponder these big life questions, we actually know as human beings created in God's image, we know in our heart of hearts that this is not true. We know that we're not cosmic accidents. Just think about it. God created you. He created you. He knows you. He even planned your days. Every human being who has ever lived or will live is fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together by God, a product of God's purposeful and brilliant handiwork. And we see this purposeful planning and ordaining in the next verses. Look at verses 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Imagine that. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. Not only did God know you at conception, he knew you before conception. You see that? He knew you before conception. He had already planned and ordained all of your days. This is incredible. He designed your unique personality and giftings right down to your unique fingerprints. You think about your eyeballs, right? That the iris is unique to you and only you. This is brilliant handiwork, brothers and sisters. Humanity is fearfully and wonderfully made. He planned all your days. This is divine relational planning and purpose. This isn't cold. This isn't distant. There's intentionality here. Divine intentionality that should fill the human heart with wonder and awe. This isn't random chance. It's not random chance. And notice again, we see this pattern here. The proper response is one of praise. Look at verses 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. It's beautiful. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon had to say on these verses. Quote, conceive of a grim providence of machinery, a fatherhood of law. Such philosophy is hard and cold, but a God always thinking of us makes a happy world, a rich life, and a heavenly hereafter. All of this, then, friends, is a window into the purposes and pleasures of the living God who loves his creation, specifically human beings created in his image. Well, we need to consider something here now that is a little bit less pleasant, and we can see it here in this text. This is an application that I can't miss. This is one of the reasons why abortion is so evil. Abortion. Not only is abortion a taking of a human life, it is a high-handed destruction of a work of art that has priceless value and dignity and purpose and virtue by virtue of being created in God's image. So picture then a thief breaking into Van Gogh's art studio before one of his masterpieces is completed. I know that his art was discovered after he was dead, but bear with me. He got big after he was dead. Picture that thief breaking in, stealing a masterpiece, and destroying it while it was not quite finished. This is what's taking place with abortion, but it is infinitely worse. Just consider this. Abortion is the robbing of a human being's God-given gift of knowing God and being known by God in this life. Let me say it again. Abortion is the robbing of a human being's God-given gift of knowing God and being known by God in this life. Have you thought about that way before? Now, I need to say this. This is such a hard topic to talk about, but if you've had an abortion, or if you've pressured someone else to get an abortion, you need to know that there is infinite grace to cover that sin. Did you know that? There is infinite grace. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will cover that sin. So if that's you, and if you haven't done this, you need to look to the God who made you and knows you in repentance and faith, and you will be forgiven through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for that sin. If that is you and you feel like you need counsel, we as pastors here, we are happy to walk you through that, to walk with you through that. But as we consider the wonder of God's handiwork in this psalm, We need to consider this morning, as we consider Psalm 139, the fact that God's glorious handiwork is under attack in our day. It is. It is under attack. I mentioned this at our monthly prayer meeting about a week and a half ago. Our church has decided to partner with a gospel-centered pro-life ministry called Speak for the Unborn. Go to speakfortheunborn.com. This is a ministry that was founded by Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Some of you guys remember Pastor Ryan Fullerton, good friend of Pastor Clint's. So this ministry came out of Ryan Fullerton's church, Emmanuel Baptist. Fullerton has rightly said that the reality of abortion is the human rights crisis of our age. Just let that sink in. Abortion is the human rights crisis of our age. It's true. He's right. We live in an age that rightly condemns such things as the evils of the Holocaust, and yet it justifies the killing of the unborn. And brothers and sisters, this is happening in our midst, in our day. And we, as Christians, we need to take a stand. We need to stand. Listen to Proverbs 24:11. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Open your mouth. This is Proverbs 31:8-9 now. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Well, if ever there was a people in our day who are mute and defenseless and being taken to the slaughter in our day, it is the unborn. It is the unborn. Matthew Harper, the director of Speak for the Unborn, he's coming to Calgary this June to provide a workshop for Christians so that we can be better equipped to speak about these things and even to learn how to defend the life of the unborn. So if you're able, mark it down on your calendar. June 13th, it's at First Baptist Church downtown here. We're partnering with First Baptist. We're also partnering with Redemption North. June 13th, there's more information to follow. We want to link arms with like-minded brothers and sisters and even be trained by this ministry, Speak for the Unborn, so that we can better defend the life of the unborn in our lands. See, this is one of the things, even as I talk about it, this is one of the things that we feel, it feels so overwhelming, and we feel so powerless to be able to do anything about it. What do? We appeal, brothers and sisters, to the living God, right? We appeal to the living God that he would change this, that he would even change the collective conscience of our land on this topic. So we pray, But then we also recognize that God uses means. He uses the means of his people speaking and pressing back. And so we want to look to the Lord. God Almighty, help us in this. Well, can you say with me this morning then, God, you know me. God, you're with me. God, you formed me, and you planned my days. If you can, you can also say this, God, protect me and lead me. This is the last section, verses 19 to 24. This is essentially what David is saying here. Notice how he goes about doing this, though. This is an interesting part of Psalm 139. At first blush, it sort of seems out of place, doesn't it? This last section of Psalm 139. Actually, it's very fitting. Let's look at it now. We're going to go through this. Verses 19 to 24. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So David is talking about hating his enemies, and for God to search him for any grievous ways in him. Of course, this begs the question, isn't hating his enemies grievous? This is the way that we could sort of understand this section, right? Well, I would just say not so fast. Not so fast. Let's go through this. A couple things here to help us out. First, we need to recognize that David is speaking in the context of being the king of Israel. He was the king. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. In the theocratic state of Israel, righteousness and justice had to be the foundation of Israel's throne. David was God's representative on earth for the people of Israel. He had to hold fast, even as the leaders in our land will be held to this too. They must hold fast to righteousness and justice. What this means then is David was the chief executor of God's justice in the land. Think of Romans 13. David bore the sword. David bore the sword. He was the king of Israel. Listen to Psalm 101, 7 and 8. No one, this is David speaking, no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Again, this is under the old covenant. David is king. He executes justice, and he must. But notice also the criteria for hating his enemies. They hate God. Look at verse 20 again. Notice this. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. So they are against God and his ways. Here's an interesting application question for you this morning. Do you have enemies? Do you have enemies? You should. You should. But make sure that they fit this criteria. We are to hate what God hates. I know you don't hear this very often, but let's flip back to Psalm 5. We need to see this with our own eyeballs. Flip with me to Psalm 5. I'm going to flip there too. Give you a bit of time. We need to see this for ourselves. This is in the Bible. Psalm 5, 5 and 6. The boastful shall not stand before you, your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. See that there? Flip to Psalm 11. Psalm 11, 5 and 6, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Verse 6, let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Now flip with me to Proverbs 6, last one. Proverbs 6. As I try to find it here. You guys know these verses, Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. It's right there. We just thought about the evils of abortion in our land. We need to recognize this. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates it. So should we. So should we. You who love the Lord, love righteousness and hate wickedness. This is required of Christians. Listen, if you don't hate what God hates, something is wrong with your conscience. Something is wrong with your conscience. I fear that in our Canadianized Christianity, it has become so sanitized that we are allergic to stuff like this. Make no mistake, we are to hate what God hates. And this in and of itself is righteous. But notice also, and this is important, notice who David appeals to. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. He's appealing to God to act. And of course, this is the proper prayer of the Christian believer. That's why in this land, Bill C-9 is an absolute joke. And if it's ever used against Christians, you can mark my words, it will be used wrongly. What do I mean by that? Well, because as Christians, we don't harm our enemies. Harm rightly defined, right? We don't harm our enemies. We love them, we pray for them, but we also ask God to deal with them, and he will in his time. He will. We can be confident in that, but we need to appeal to God to move and to act. Well, in light of this then, you can start to see what David is getting at as he closes his request. This makes more sense now in verses 23 and 24. Just think about this. It would be grievous in God's eyes for David to tolerate evil and turn a blind eye to it. It would be grievous. It's grievous. The living God, who knows and tests our hearts, would have us love righteousness and hate wickedness. Well, here, friends, as I try to bring this to a close, this is where this gospel becomes breathtaking. We've looked at the whole thing now. I need to flip back there. This gospel, this psalm, becomes breathtaking at the point that we start to realize, when we consider the God-man Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Think about Jesus as he grew up. He's a baby in Mary's womb and then in her lap. He's a young boy. He's a 12-year-old in the temple. He's a man on a mission going to the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he would have known and learned and sang this psalm, right? He would have. As he grew in his humanity, he was known by God and came to know God, and he prayed this prayer. He prayed this prayer: search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What did God do when he searched Jesus' heart? What did he find? He found absolute, sinless perfection. He found perfect love of righteousness. He found spotless hatred of evil. But get this, he was slain as a wicked man. See the appeal here? Slay the wicked. He was slain as a wicked man in the place of wicked men. Why? Well, because Jesus is the way of salvation. This is what we see here. Lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the way. He is the perfectly righteous man who is slain as a wicked man so that we can be right with God and perfectly known by God with confidence because our sins are forgiven in Christ. It's amazing. What did Jesus say in John 10, 14, and 15? I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. It's beautiful. Are you known by God? As you sit here this morning, are you known by God? Do you know him? If you don't, you need to look to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Take your deepest longings to be known to him. These are the plans and purposes of God. This is why God knit you together in your mother's womb. Let's pray. Well, Father, there's a lot here in this psalm. This is a wonderful psalm, a beautiful psalm. God, we are convicted right now because there is unrighteousness in us, and we probably don't hate wickedness enough. Oh, God, we pray that you'd be doing a heart work on each of our hearts here this morning as we are confronted and challenged and even comforted by Psalm 139. God, build us up as a church in these ways. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Oh God, that each person here would be known by you through him. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Amen. For benediction, consider these words from the book of Job. Think about Job and his trials. What did Job say by faith? Job 23, verse 10. Speaking of God, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. If you're in Christ, you can speak these words of Job in faith. He knows the way that you take. He will bring you forth as gold. Go in peace, having confidence in that. Go in peace, you're dismissed.